Today's reading is from John 9, 18 to 41. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But now he sees, and we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. I want to especially applaud all you fathers who have weathered the weekend and you're here with your kids. If your wife is at the women's retreat, way to go. You've made it. So hang in there. You're almost at the end. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Clint Estes, assistant pastor of discipleship ministries here at New Life Drescher. And the other day, a week or two ago, I was at the Please Touch Museum with my children, and I braved it and took all three without my wife, thinking, "I got this." I didn't really have it. And we were all in one area, and before you know it, I totally lost one of them. I just scrambled. "It's okay, it's okay. It's like, when, you know, come over here, we'll help look, you know. Maybe you go over here. No? Okay. Well, it's okay. We'll try over." Eventually, you start panicking. You realize, I have no idea where my child is. And you realize how many kids are screaming in that place suddenly. And there's a panic for a minute. When my daughter was lost and I didn't know where she was, I found her. She's okay. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been in a place where you don't know where you are, you don't know where to go, you don't know what's going on? That feeling of relief and joy comes over you when you find out where you are and what's the right way. Well, John 9, our passage doesn't talk about being lost. It talks about being blind. But they're overlapping ideas. It tells us something wonderful about Jesus. We learn that Jesus comes to humans who are blind, who are lost, and he tells them about who God is. He shows them who they are. He shows them their sin. He shows them how to be reconciled to the Father. He shows us how we're in darkness on our own. And he shows us that he is the way and the truth and the life. But he doesn't just tell us. He actually gives us hearts to believe it so that we worship him. That's what's going on. You'll remember, if you've been here during our series, that a chapter ago, Jesus was in the temple area, and he had said something really big. He had said to everybody, "I am the light of the world." Well, here, we have a really concrete picture of what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Let me start us at the very end, in verses 39 through 41. Do you remember at the end of our chapter, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see, those who see may become blind." We're going to spend our time looking at those two things. John is eager to show us all the time how Jesus divides people. Before we do, would you pray with me? God, I pray that as we come into this passage and we look at it, your Spirit would open our eyes to see. We could talk about it all day long. We could look at it and have it memorized word for word, but unless you actually open the eyes of our hearts, we will never truly understand it. We will never truly see Christ. Would you do that for us today? Amen. All right, so look at these two groups. First, that those who do not see may see. That's illustrated with the blind man. That's what we see here in this chapter. So let's look through the story at the blind man here. We didn't read the miracle because we had read that previous week in John chapter 9. But we approach the man at the beginning of our chapter, and he's blind at this point. And the disciples walking by him are critical and questioning. And they ask, who did it that made this man blind? Was it his sins or was it his parents' fault that he was born blind? Which, pause for a minute, is so like us so much of the time. Don't we so quickly see people who are hurting or who are in need, and instead of moving towards them in compassion and love, you take a step back, you evaluate the situation, and you say, what poor life decisions did they make to get them where they are? It's so often how we're like. But look how Jesus handled it. Jesus, on the other hand, is compassionate, and he healed the man. He said, God, this man was not blind because of sin. He's blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Aren't you so glad that Jesus is not like us in that way? That Jesus' reaction to seeing this man who is blind is to move towards him in compassion and healing. That's who our Savior is. Well, Jesus makes mud, he rubs it in his eyes, and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, a word that means sent. That'll become significant. We'll look at that later. And the man's healed. And he's so changed that people can scarcely believe it's the same man. And he becomes the hot gossip of the town. Is it him? Who is it? Is it really this guy? Look what happened to him. And I wonder if that's like anybody you know who Jesus has come into their lives and just totally changed them so that they are not the same person who they are before. Their love for God grows, and they've got health and wholeness and joy spiritually, and they'll tell anybody who asks them, the man Jesus changed me. Do you know anybody like that? That's who our Savior is. That's what he does. It's a beautiful thing to see. Well, the man is healed, and the people bring him before the Pharisees, and we're going to look at these two interrogation sessions. The first one, the Pharisees have an issue. And it's that the man was healed on the Sabbath. Now, there's no Old Testament law saying he can't be healed on the Sabbath. What that breaks is the law of their oral traditions, how they understand the Bible to be. He breaks these oral traditions, therefore he's got to be a sinner. Well, Mr. Blind Man, what do you think? What do you say he is? I think he's a prophet, is what the man says. This is the key issue of this chapter. The question that we need to be wrestling with as we look at John chapter 9 is, who is Jesus? Where is he from? Is he a sinner? He broke their understanding of what God's laws were. Or is he from God? Because he healed this man.
The battle lines are drawn. Okay? Well, going on to the second interrogation, they talk to the man's parents. We're going to come back to that. But after the talk to the man's parents, they call the man again. And they say, listen, we know that this man is a sinner. Notice they've got no new facts. There's just a hardening of their position. They're so sure of themselves. They know what's true. But the man who was born blind just repeats what happened. In fact, he does it at least three times in the course of this chapter. What I know is, once I was blind, and now I see. By the way, I wonder if that reminds you of a well-known hymn that sometimes is sung. Once was blind, and now I see. The man doesn't go into the interpretation of the law at this point. All he does is he testifies to what Jesus did in his life. And by this, he actually becomes a little light to the world, shining and telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done. I wonder how this can shape in our understanding of evangelism. I think there's a lot of time, maybe pressure, if you want to share the gospel with somebody, that you need to share everything there is to know about God in the Bible. And you need to make sure that at the end of it, this person commits their life to Jesus Christ and prays right then and there in front of you. I wonder if one way we can think about sharing Christ with people is to do what this man did. Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me just lay out how he has changed my life and who he is, that he's the kind of person who would do that. Only Jesus can be the one to open their blind eyes. Our job is just to testify what Christ has done. What would it look like for us to evangelize a little bit in that way? And that's something for us to think about. Well, the Pharisees keep pushing the story. They're not satisfied with what they're hearing. So eventually, the man starts getting fed up. He gets a little cheeky with them. I think it's great. But you can see the tension building in the room. He goes, oh, do you want to become his disciples too? Is that what's going on? Is that why you're so eager and interested about what's happening? And you can tell he's getting under the Pharisees' skin. He's riling them up. And so they just say, you know what? You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. Remember? Mount Sinai. God met with him. We know that for a fact. But this man, we don't even know where he came from. Which is ironic because Moses anticipated Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in John chapter 5, Jesus had said that. Jesus had already said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. So it's ironic, but it's also blindly self-condemning. We don't follow Jesus. We follow Moses instead. Well, by this time, any pretense at a polite, formal discussion of the matter drops. The gloves are off, the fight is on, and the man born blind lectures the Pharisees, and he says, as before, laying out the facts, what I know is, he opened my eyes. God does not listen to sinners, but only those who come to do his will. Therefore, he must be from God. And that's the final straw for the Pharisees. They are fed up. They lose it. The masks come off, and underneath there is a viper's face spewing venom at them. They attack the man. How dare you lecture us? We who know the law, you were steeped in sin at your birth, which just brings us full circle around to the beginning of the chapter. They think his parents did something sinful. Well, now it's as clear as day, isn't it, that the Pharisees are spiritually blind. They never truly wanted to know whether this man was born blind or not. They never truly wanted to know who Jesus Christ is. They were unwilling to see what was before their eyes. They show that they've been quite certain the entire time what they think is actually true. And so the man is kicked to the curb. He's thrown out of their synagogue or whatever the excommunication process would look like for them in their day. But I love what happens next. Did you catch verse 35? That Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. He goes and finds this man who was thrown out and reveals himself to him. And he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man's eager to know the truth. So he looks to Jesus for illumination, which is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing, right? Who is he, sir, that I might believe? And Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. That's profound in a physical sense. Imagine how cool it must have been for this man who had never spent a day in his life seeing anything to hear Jesus say, you've seen him. But it's profound in a spiritual sense true too. Here we see this man's eyes opened to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And without hesitation, he drops to his knees, believes, and worships him. You see, this isn't the story of a man who just couldn't see before, but then his eyes are opened and he can see the white stones of a temple. He can see the clear blue of the ocean. No. This is the story of a man who came to know Jesus Christ. The physical blindness is just a concrete picture of spiritual blindness. The physical healing is just a concrete picture of how Jesus makes us know spiritual truths, particularly the truth of who Jesus really is. Everything terminates on that. Who Jesus is. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the big takeaway from this chapter. That's what the miracle points to. That's what all the debate in the chapter is all about, isn't it? The story doesn't focus so much on the fact that the man can see as it does on the one who healed him and who this one is. Is he a sinner? Or is he from God? That's the real issue here. That was the real issue for the man who was born blind, right? The heart of this story is not about physical sight, but about faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the real issue for every one of us today, too. That question is posed to all of us sitting here. Having heard the testimony of who Jesus is, do you believe? That's the point. Jesus came so that people who walk in darkness might see the light. Let me give three really quick so what's from this. So what? What's the three things we learned from the man born blind? First, we learned that we can't save ourselves, just like the blind man couldn't make himself see. So let me ask the kids here, could you tell an elephant, I want you to go and make honey? And he would do it. No, of course not. All right. How about, could you tell a whale? Picture a big blue whale. Could you tell a whale, I want you to fly and lay eggs? No, it's crazy. You couldn't do it. The whale couldn't do it. It's impossible for him to do it. So too, we can't know God unless Jesus makes him known to us. That's part of the point of the story. Blind people can't open their own eyes. Only Jesus can. Well, that's exactly what he came to do, though. Our God is so good, he doesn't leave us there. He came to give us sight. He sought us out. Secondly, what's another thing we learn? That the process of spiritual sight is often gradual. It's an often gradual process. Did you notice the way that faith developed in the man who was born blind as we went through the passage? It starts out with, who healed you? Well, the man named Jesus healed me. And then it goes to, who do you think he is? Well, I think he's a prophet a little bit later on. And then later on he says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is he healed me. And then later on he goes, I know that he's from God. I know he's not a sinner. And then full blossom, it comes into, I believe that you are the Son of Man and I worship you. Do you see how that took time over the course of this passage? Well, it's often a gradual process for us today, too. The process of coming to understand and know who Jesus is often gradual for people. And a cause for us to be patient with people in whom the Lord is still working. We will never be able to pry people's eyes open. Only Jesus Christ has the privilege of doing that. Be patient. It is the Lord's timing, and often it's a very gradual process. It also, though, calls for us to be in constant prayer for ourselves. On the one hand, we see, yes, Jesus Christ, for those who oppress Jesus Christ, our eyes are open. We know what is true. On the other hand, it is still a lifelong process that God works in us to know and believe things that are true spiritually, to know and understand the Bible more and more and more and more. Pray that God will continue to open your eyes, that every day when you read the Bible, he would make you see and understand what it really says. Well, lastly, another third thing for what we learn from the man who was born blind is that following Jesus is costly. He was cast out of the synagogue, wasn't he? This is what Jesus said in John 15:20. I'll see if I can get it here. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you're in this room, you're a Christian, you are persecuted by the world. That might be big or small. Maybe you're just made fun of at school because you believe in Jesus. Maybe you're not taken very seriously at work because you read the Bible. Maybe you live in a country where you're put in prison for professing Christ. Whatever it is, Jesus will meet you where you are. And he will help you, just like he helped the blind man. It will be worth it. It's costly. But think what this blind man gained by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, that's Jesus giving sight to those who are blind. Let's look the rest of our time at the other part. Jesus said, I came so that those who see may become blind. That is, people who think they know the truth apart from Jesus Christ will be actually shown not to know the truth. Okay? Again, Jesus is playing off of physical things, concrete things that we can see, in order to teach us about spiritual, eternal things. And the prime example of people who say they can see but are blind in this chapter are the Pharisees. They claim to know the truth. They claim to understand God's law. They claim to see, but in reality, they don't know Jesus. And therefore, they're shown to be actually blind. And did you notice how they hardened over the course of the chapter? Just like this, the man who was born blind came to see more and more. We see the Pharisees just get more and more hard-hearted. At first, they pretend like they want to know, were you born blind? How were you healed? But over time, they're not satisfied with one answer. They're not satisfied with the parent's answer. They're not satisfied again with the blind man's answer. And eventually, we see that they're obstinately unbelieving. They're unwilling to see the truth. And despite the clear evidence before their eyes, they reject the sign of this man who sight was given to him. So that's why Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. In other words, Pharisees, if you were conscious of the fact that you were blind, that you don't know truth on your own, and therefore you desired for me to show you who I am, then you would have received me, and you would have seen. But because you think you know what's right, but you reject me, you're guilty. You remain in your sin. They should have known better, the Pharisees. They had been given a measure of light in the Old Testament. Moses, we talked about before, actually points them to Jesus Christ. And look at what Isaiah 42 says. The coming of the Messiah was actually going to be accompanied with the giving of sight to the blind. I am the Lord. This is God speaking about the Messiah. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. But they didn't see. One thing we learn from the Pharisees is, don't be surprised when people reject Jesus. I know it can be hard and discouraging for us. If there are people you love and you're presenting Christ with them and they're not believing, don't be surprised when people reject him, because Jesus came as a light into the world, shining into a dark world. And when darkness is exposed to light, it doesn't like it. That's what Jesus taught us back in John chapter 3. This is the judgment, that light, speaking of Jesus, light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So don't be discouraged if there are people who are not believing Jesus Christ, as if you're doing something wrong, or if there's only something you could do more. We see here that John's eager to show us people are divided over Jesus, and many of them won't reject him. So the Pharisees are a prime example. Let me look at one other example of people who are unwilling to accept the light, and that is the man's parents. We skipped that little interrogation paragraph with the parents. But they're another example of this. So the Pharisees were unhappy with the man's response to their interrogation, right? So they call in the man's parents. And the man's parents clear up some things. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But as soon as they ask about the healing, they sniff danger in the air. And they're afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And so they get wishy-washy. They want to avoid conflict. They don't want to step any toes. They don't want to be lumped in with Jesus. And they throw it back on the son. Perhaps some of us in this room can relate to those parents. They had a lot to lose. They would have been kicked out of the synagogue. They would have lost community. They would have been condemned by the religious leaders that they had previously followed. And the fear of other people kept them then from confessing Christ. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you have a lot to lose too. I want to urge you to consider this morning, if that's you, to consider what these parents were giving up by not confessing Jesus Christ. Yes, they avoided being condemned by their religious leaders, but at the price of one day being condemned by God the Father himself. Yes, they avoided being cut off from the local community, but at the price of one day being cut off from the Father. Yes, they avoided the awkwardness of implying that people who they really respected were actually wrong about something really important, but the price would be extreme discomfort at one day Jesus publicly declaring before men and angels that they were wrong. This is a sobering passage. Look at Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Consider what you give up if you're in the place of these parents and you are nervous about confessing Christ before men because of what you have to lose. But also consider what you gain if you confess Jesus Christ. Jesus will confess you and acknowledge you before men and angels on that great day, and you will be welcomed into his kingdom. Well, let me end with just thinking some applications for us here. It might be easy for some of you in this room to scoff at the parents and say, "I can't believe that they would not confess Jesus before men." But the Bible teaches and reminds us that every single one of us are spiritually blind, just like those Pharisees, on our own. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us. Speaking of people who don't believe in the Lord, it says, oh, did I skip that one? Will I come to that one later? Here we go. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's how every single one of us was before believing in Jesus Christ. And we were all born that way, just like the man was born blind. We're unable to make ourselves see. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. Any joy you've ever experienced here on life was a gift from him to you. Anything you desire here on earth is as nothing compared with him. Honey is bitter in comparison to Jesus Christ. Gold is rubbish in compared to the pricelessness of Jesus Christ. He is the light of men. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the only way to the Father. And Jesus says that anybody who doesn't recognize this, anybody who doesn't turn away from their sin, turn away from their darkness, turn away from pursuing whatever other ultimate good in life that you love, and turn to him as the light of the world and worship him, anybody who doesn't do that is blind. So what's the solution for people who are saying they can see, but they can't, apart from Jesus Christ? The solution for people in that position is a little ironic. There's a lot of irony in this passage. But the solution is to become blind. Admit that apart from Christ, there is darkness. And that takes humility. The very thing that we need to admit is that we can't see and we need Jesus Christ to open our eyes. This is what Tommy said in the service just beforehand. The very thing that qualifies us to run to Jesus Christ and receive mercy is not, "I've got it all together. I know all the facts. I've done all the right things. I see. I've got it all in myself." The thing that qualifies you to run to Jesus and receive mercy and have your eyes opened is to admit that you're blind and you need help. That's what it means. You don't need to wait until you're pulled together. That's why we sang this song. Let not conscience make you linger. Don't let the fact that you feel bad that you haven't lived up to what you think God would want you to live up to keep you from coming to Jesus. Don't let your conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't dream of being a spiritual superhero before you're able to run to Jesus Christ and know everything. All the fitness that Christ requires of you is to feel your need of him, to say, I'm a man who is blind and I need my eyes to be opened. And this he gives you, which is amazing, that even being able to recognize you're blind, Jesus needs to open our eyes to do that. But he does. This he gives you. This he gives you. It's the Spirit's rising beam. It's the very first ray of light as the sun crumbs over the crest of the horizon. It's the very first ray of light that the Spirit shines into our hearts, is to know that we need Jesus Christ. And then the whole sun comes up and we can see as we believe in Jesus Christ. So, the solution to those who think they see but apart from Jesus is to become blind, to run to Jesus, and to wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you remember that's what the blind man did? That's what Jesus told him to do? That word Siloam means sent. And it's a picture, just like everything else in this chapter is a picture. It is a picture of washing ourselves clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent from God to earth to save us. Believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, wash yourself clean in his fountain. And you will, like the blind man who saw purple and red and yellow and white for the first time in his life, you'll emerge from that water seeing yourself and your world and your Savior for the very first time. And for Christians, those of us who often, even though we see, we often act like we're blind Pharisees, don't we? We act like we ourselves are the God of the universe. Life is focused on us and not on Christ. Or we face stressful circumstances and we totally forget God's promises. It's as though we're in darkness, groping about again, not remembering what's true. Or we go through life checking boxes, thinking our performance earns our acceptance apart from Jesus Christ. We've forgotten when we do that what God said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget who we were and what Jesus has saved us from. The greatest application for us this morning is for us to worship Jesus Christ like this blind man did. We're about to sing a song after this sermon. It's a song that I think you probably all know. One very small application would be, can we sing it loudly? Can we sing it from our hearts? Can we sing it out of grateful hearts for what Jesus Christ has done for us? God, I thank you so much for sending your Son and not leaving us in the dark. And thank you for opening blind eyes. And Lord, I pray, please, that you would give us joy of seeing Jesus as somebody who opens blind eyes. That's an amazing thing. That's a healing thing. That's a restoring thing. Please, would you make so that we are so happy and joyful for all that Jesus Christ has done for us? And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody sitting in darkness this morning, that you would please meet them, move towards them in compassion, and help them and open their eyes. I pray in our Savior's name. Amen.